Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Every year, on Palm Sunday, we read the Passion of Jesus Christ. And each year, we read from a different source. This year, we read from Mark's Gospel. Now, what's the hidden danger? Well, what I would refer to as the principle of familiarity. And that's one in which, when we begin to read the Passion, we say to ourselves, well, I heard this story 100 times. I know how it goes. And then we tune out all the great symbols that are associated or attached to the story. And this story is rich with symbolism. So what I want to do is I want to just take a few moments and point out some aspects, some symbols that are incredibly important. In fact, symbols that grab us and draw us into the mystery of the Passion of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great story. In fact, Mark, the author of the Gospel, knew that. That's why he devoted 1/3 of his Gospel to this Passion Week, to the final days of Jesus Christ. Mark thought it was important enough to devote 1/3 of his entire Gospel to the final days of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Consequently, Mark is sending us a strong message, emphasizing just how important this Passion story is for all Christians. How does it begin? With Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem by riding a colt or a donkey. Now, Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, just like all kings have done in the past, by riding. But the prior kings of Israel, they all rode chargers, or grand, strong, and large steeds, horses, as a symbol of their power and their status. Jesus, he enters into Jerusalem at the very end of his life and his ministry. He comes to the capital city. He is greeted, just like the people have greeted kings in the past. They cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is to come. Once again, he's greeted with a great deal of fanfare, just like kings of old have always received when they entered into the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. But there's one difference. Jesus, it says he's riding a colt or a donkey. But notice the great detail. It says, on which no one has ever sat. Therefore, this is a very young animal. We can only conclude it doesn't get any lower than this. Is Jesus truly our king? Yes, absolutely. But he's not the king that the people intended or believed in. Remember, they wanted a warrior king, a warrior, a political messiah. Yes, Jesus is our king. And his kingship is all about humility, compassion, forgiveness. If we truly expect to call ourselves loyal subjects of our king, Jesus Christ, then we must be a living reflection of Christ, a living reflection of our King in this world, which means we too practice humility, compassion, and forgiveness. Next in the story, we have this woman who breaks open this jar of very expensive perfumed oil, and she pours it over Jesus' head. Now, she just doesn't pour a little bit. She doesn't take a cotton ball and dab Jesus' forehead. No, instead it says specifically, she breaks the jar. Which means what? By breaking the jar, you can't use the jar anymore. Therefore, she's compelled to pour all of the oil, all the context of that jar upon Jesus. And she pours it over his head. She holds nothing back. It's an overwhelming gesture on her part. Now notice, she pours it on Jesus' head. not his hands, not his feet, his head. The symbolism, only the priest, the prophet, or the king of Israel was anointed on the head with oil. Great example of this is that story of David and the prophet Samuel. Samuel goes out in search of David to anoint him as the king that God has chosen for Israel. Once he has found David, he does exactly what this woman does. He breaks the jar of oil. He breaks it, and therefore he must use all of the oil, and he pours it all upon David's head. In doing so, now he acknowledges that God has chosen David as the new king of Israel, and David stands there drenched in oil. Well, Jesus truly is our king. When does he claim his throne? When he mounts the cross. When Jesus climbs onto the cross, then the whole world will see that he is our king. Jesus, just like this woman with the oil, he gives himself completely away. He holds nothing back in order to save the world and us. The story continues. Jesus then goes and he celebrates the Last Supper with his apostles. Now, many scholars believe or refer to our Mass, the Mass that Jesus now instituted at the time of the Last Supper, as the new Christian Passover. Again, realize, Jesus, as well as the apostles and all the Jews, are streaming into the city of Jerusalem. They are coming to celebrate the great annual feast of the Passover. And remember, the Passover is a celebration that remembers God liberating the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt and then leading them to the Promised Land. Now, in order for us to really begin to grasp how significant a celebration this is for the Jews, for us Catholics, it would be like putting together the celebration of Christmas, New Year's, and maybe the 4th of July, celebrating all of them together. See, that's how significant the Passover is for the Jews. Another good indicator, during Jesus' time, the average population of Jerusalem was approximately 30,000 people. During the week of Passover, the population would swell to 130,000 to 150,000 people. All these people, all these Jews are coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover at the temple. As I said before, our Mass is considered by scholars as the new Christian Passover. Why? Well, compare and contrast the two. Both were instituted by God. Both recall liberation. For the Jewish Passover, it recalls the great liberation, God liberating the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt and leading them to the Promised Land. For us, every time we celebrate Mass, we remember and recall our liberation. Jesus liberating us from sin and death by his passion, death, and resurrection. Both call for a special meal to be eaten. For the Jewish Passover, every year they eat the meal of bitter herbs, lamb, and unleavened bread. For us, as Catholics, we too, every time we gather for Mass, we eat a special meal, a meal that is not of this world. It is of heaven, the world to come. It is the body and blood of Christ that we eat and drink. Finally, for us, the Mass is the greatest celebration of our faith. It is that which gives us our identity. As Vatican II tells us in many of its documents, we are a Eucharistic people. The Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. It is the highest prayer that we have as a church. Next, after Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his apostles, they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. The apostles fail to stay awake. They fail to be a source of comfort and strength for Jesus during this time of grief. Despite their failure, Jesus does not give up on them. That's why after his prayers, he says to them, "Get up, let's go." He doesn't say to them, "You know, you have failed me for the last time. Get out of here." Or, "You know, how can you do such a thing? Leave me immediately." No, instead he says to them, "Let's go." How often have we failed Christ in our own sinfulness? And yet despite that, despite our failure, Jesus doesn't give up on us. Instead, he says the same thing to us, "Let's go." Despite our sin, Jesus wants to continue to be with us. He wants us to continue to follow after him. Notice further, in the garden, Jesus prays, in the midst of his own anguish. Good question we have to ask ourselves. During difficult or challenging times, how well do we pray through them? Or when we face difficulty or challenges in our life, do we immediately toss prayer right out of the window? Finally, that one strange detail about that young man. It says, "Now a young man followed Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, and he left the cloth behind and ran off naked." That's an odd detail for Mark to include. It seems very strange. But recall the ritual of our own baptism. Part of the ritual of the baptism is we clothe the child or the person with a white linen gown as a symbol of their purity, washed free from the stain of original sin. This man represents the baptized Christian, in fact, all Christians. Christianity, yes, it's a way of life with values and beliefs and a moral life, and yet often it is so countercultural to our society. Good question, again, that we have to ask ourselves. You know, at the moment of truth, like this young man who was following Jesus, do we run away and leave behind our identity as a baptized Christian? And see, that's exactly what this young man is doing. He's leaving behind that white linen cloth. He's leaving behind his identity as a baptized Christian and follower of Christ. Or do we stand our ground with Jesus despite criticisms of our faith, our beliefs, our values, our church, our teaching? Do we stand our ground with Jesus regardless of the consequence? Friends, I strongly encourage you, take some time this week as we begin Holy Week. Can't afford not to. Take some time and reread the Passion according to Mark. Allow yourself, surrender yourself to God, and allow this story to grab hold of you, seize you, and draw you into the mystery of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.